Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Thank the Lord for being here. Let's come into our lesson in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, because you said our faith was precious to you, and you said it had to be tried in fire. And Lord, I know these things we don't like, but at the same time, it grows our faith. Teach us your principles, Lord. Teach us the things that grow our faith and help us to have a faith that you, Lord, would want us to have. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Homework. Genesis chapter 37. Skip 38. We'll read it if you want to, but 39 through 41. We're going to focus on four chapters of Joseph's life. That's for next week. Next week, there's four chapters. That's usually a little more than I give for homework, but actually there's more I could have given about that story, but we want to do that. We're going to talk about Joseph next week. The series is called Faith Matters, and this is message 2. Can you see the title? Notice it says, "Hey me, get out of my way." What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that sentence? Got that me in there. Hey me. We usually say, hey you, get out of my way. But in this case, it's me.
That's what I have to do
all the time. Ah, yes. All the time, isn't it? We're constantly doing things.
We take care of me, we're doing good, don't we?
Yes, ma'am. In fact, me is the biggest work project going on, under construction. I should put a big sign, under construction, wear it on my chest.
Pride.
Yeah, pride. That's the first thing that's got to go, isn't it? And sometimes it's the hardest thing that's got to go. Absolutely, pride. And we're going to talk about that even. Well, last week we kind of gave a biblical definition of what faith is. And Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance. Think about that. The substance. The thing that forms whatever the thing is. It's the substance. I mean, you know the chair you're sitting on is made out of cloth and metal and some other things, but that's the substance of things hoped for. This is faith. It's the substance that's built around these things that are hoped for. It's the evidence or the proof of things not seen. So when you have faith in something, when you believe in something, you have proof in yourself that God gives you this faith that God will take care of your eternal soul. I mean, what other proof is there? What other proof is there that God will take care of your soul? It's faith. It has to be faith. Now, the problem we run into, it's the everyday living that we have trouble with sometimes, isn't it? I mean, I can believe easily, for some reason, that God will take care of my eternal soul. It's while I'm down here is where I have my difficulties. This is where I need my faith to be strengthened. And we're going to talk about a good story that just thrills my heart, really. I love biblical stories. Biblical stories, to me, they're kind of a historic narration of what happened with not really too much editorial comment. In other words, you read it. It's almost like reading a newspaper article. You read it and then decide, how do I apply this? What happened here? Well, we're going to talk about a biblical character. And while we're doing it, we want to look for faith principles. Things that have to do with faith. Now, sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're not so obvious. Now, we all carry burdens, I know that. All you have to do is take one look at our prayer request sheet and our unspokens. We got nearly every hand that goes up. But the faith, we want God to do great things for us. But sometimes we have it in our head, unless I'm the only one, we have it in our head of already of what it's going to take to fix this problem or situation. And we want God to do that. And sometimes God's not going to do that. He's going to do it some other way. God don't always do things the way we want him to, does he?
He does it his way, doesn't he?
Doesn't he? He does. Because we have such a limited scope of what's happening. God can see it all happening and coming together at once. But our vision, and I think sometimes that's why it talks about the Word being a lamp unto my path. If you think about it, at nighttime, how much distance does a lamp give you or a flashlight give you? Just enough to take a few steps, doesn't it? That's kind of the way faith is, really. It's just enough to take a few steps here, and then you got to start believing and moving further and further. That's what it means to walk with God. You know, you walk by faith, not by sight, because we can't see what's going to happen down the road. Well, we all have our ideal examples to how we think God should answer our prayers, but there's a particular story that I want to get into, and I don't have a whole lot of time, so I want to, if I rush, please raise your hand and slow me down, but I just think this is an incredible story that God put in here. We'll start out with chapter 5, verse 1. It says here, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." Notice what country that is, Syria. "He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Now what he's talking about is these kings back in those days, they were constantly picking fights with each other. Constantly. If you go back and read 1st and 2nd Kings, you see where the kingdom got divided up. And kings rise, kings go, and I constantly read where this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and this king did right in the sight of the Lord, except, you know, and it gives you all these, and you're hitting those on a regular basis. But then there's this story that we have, this one narrative that is included in the Old Testament. So the Lord has given deliverance of Israel to an enemy's army. Imagine that. I know it's a hard pill for me to swallow, but that it's amazing when you think about that. And still talking about Naaman, he says he was also a mighty man of valor, which meant he did rather impressive exploits. He was probably a warrior who was just exceptional. You know, one of these kind of guys you might see on TV who could take on 10 or 15, 30 men and just whoop them. Yeah, he slays them all. Yeah. This is a mighty man of valor. But then it tacks this on the end. But he was a leper. So in that society, especially in the Israel society, a leper was unclean and they had to be put out of the camp until they were cleaned. Well, in this particular society, it was bad and they knew about it, but it wasn't something that they disassociated from you. Does that make sense? Like he had this disease. And if he had been in Israel, they would have put him out. Not killed him, but put him out, outside. Didn't want to get near him. But in this society, they didn't do that. He was still a mighty warrior, but he was a leper. And here we go, verse 2. "And the Syrians had gone out by the companies," this is them going out, picking fights with Israel, "and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid." I don't know how little, don't know how young, but I imagine her to be, you know, kind of a small child or even a teenager. "And she waited on Naaman's wife." So that's why he captured this little maid. Basically to have a housemaid for his wife. That's a faith principle all in itself. Because she said this to her mistress. Verse 3, "And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." She's saying, I wished my Lord, being Naaman, was with the prophet that's in Samaria. By the way, his name is Elisha, I believe. "For he would recover him of his leprosy." That's a faith principle in itself, but I don't have time to talk about that one. So here's this girl who's captured, serving this Naaman and his wife, and she's saying, you know, I wish he'd be healed. If he was only in Samaria where this prophet is, he could be healed of his leprosy. Well, you know how sometimes the story gets told once and then it goes through a few people and it gets twisted a little bit. It eventually made its way to the king of Syria, and well, Naaman himself. And so the king of Syria said, I know what we'll do. Naaman, you go to the king of Israel and we're going to put together all this money. I forgot how many talents of silver. It's a lot. Thousands of pieces of gold. And you take that, 10 changes of raiment. Clothes were hard to come by back then. They were very hard to come by. That's one reason they went to war, by the way. Did you know that? They go to war and they wanted the spoils. They wanted your clothes. Clothes was hard to come by, especially the really good stuff. The colored clothes. They were hard to come by. So it took him 10 changes of raiment. 10 changes. Think of it as 10 nice suits. That's what he was taking to the king of Israel. And a letter. So he had money. He had clothes, and here he was showing up at the king of Israel, and he also had a letter from the king of Syria. Keep in mind, king of Syria had just gone out and attacked, well, I don't know about just, but had gone out and took some captives. So you can kind of see who's on top right now. I mean, it's the king of Syria. So here we go. Talking about Naaman still. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee," basically this is what's written in the letter, "when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Seems reasonable, one king to another, heal my servant of leprosy. Don't that sound kind of interesting? You know, it's like, I'm the king of Israel. What am I supposed to do about this? And that's what he did. It says, "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes." He ripped it. Remember I said clothes were hard to come by. He's going to need those 10 changes of raiment. That was a sign of distress, of mourning. If you're so upset, what do we say? What's our phrase? We pull our hair out, right? Do we really pull our hair out? I hope not. But don't we say we get mad enough I could pull my hair out? They rent their clothes. They literally would rip them. He was so upset that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" In other words, do I have this kind of power? "That this man doth send unto me to recover a man from leprosy?" And if you think about it, it makes sense. I can't even cure my own people. Jesus mentioned that there were many lepers in Israel in that time. But only one was cured, and it was Naaman from an enemy source. But so I can't even cure my own people, and now he's sending him to me to cure him of his leprosy. "Wherefore, consider," now I don't know who he's talking to, but probably his generals or advisors, "I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He's wanting to pick another fight. It's like, my goodness, we just had some captives taken off, and now here he comes with his top general, I don't know. I don't know who Naaman is specifically at his rank. He's picking a fight with me. And he's using this as an excuse. That was his reaction. But what's interesting is that, you know, can you picture what Naaman was doing while the king's reading the letter? I picture, and I don't know for sure, but, you know, here I am with the leprosy and I'm outside maybe waiting on the king to read the letter, probably twiddling my thumbs, looking at my hands, looking at my arms, and just kind of waiting on my cure, you know, like a doctor's office, you know, patience. That's why they call us patients, because we got to wait. But anyway, the fact is, sitting there waiting on his cure, and I don't know how long it took, because it ended up that Elisha heard about it. Verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes," so apparently somebody was really excited about the king being excited, and so he took off and probably went to tell Elisha, like, we got problems, and here he goes, "that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" Why'd you do this? It says here, "let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Makes me wonder if the king of Israel had even considered sending his lepers to Elisha. You see how they kind of fell out of serving God? There probably was a cure through Elisha that the king of Israel hadn't considered. Makes me wonder. The young girl knew it. Didn't she say, "if only my Lord were there in Samaria with Elisha, she would cure him"? Somehow she knew it. So therefore, I suspect other people did. But yet, had all these lepers in Israel. And so Elisha basically says, "well, send him to me. I'll let him know that there is a prophet in Israel." That probably took a lot of the burden off of king of Israel's back. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. Notice how he's got his back up here. And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Go wash in Jordan 7 times. For some reason, God likes that number 7. They walked around Jericho 7 times, and they did other things 7 times. And here he's telling Naaman, just go wash. Just go wash in Jordan 7 times. Not too bad, is it? Something easy to follow. Look at Naaman's reaction. But Naaman was wroth. In other words, he was just really, really angry, boiling over. He was boiling over at what, not only did Elisha not come out, he sent a messenger. But then the instructions seemed so simple. I got dressed up, I brought people, and here I'm at your house. You know, what are you going to do now? And he just says, go take a bath in the Jordan River. It's essentially what he's saying, right? Go wash. Go wash in the Jordan River. 7 times. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, say this with me. I thought, say it again. I thought. See, that's where we kind of have problems. Faith principle here is the fact that it's, I thought God should answer it this way. This is the ideal way God should do it. I need healing, so when I come forward for prayer, I expect, you know, somebody to give me a word of prophecy, lay hands on me and pray fervently, and maybe get slain in the spirit. I thought this is the way it should be done. You notice how that can kind of preconceive your notions to the fact that you're expecting something that God has better plans and methods than you think. But notice that. He was mad and he said, I thought. What did he think? He will surely come out to me and stand. I don't know how he meant to stand. Probably in a very reverent, maybe even bow before him or something because of who he was. That he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. And notice this. And strike his hand over the place. Make some maneuvers. Do some, what does Eddie call it? Holy Ghost jumping jacks. Do some big thing, or maybe position himself a certain way, and then it's like, you know, calling on the name of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine this? What did he expect him to do when he said strike his hand? It's weird. So Naaman's got this thought in his head, and then recover the leper. So he expected this ceremony. A ceremony. He expected some big thing was going to happen. A show. Good word. He expected a show. When we come to church, do we come to church to worship God, or do we expect to be entertained? We have to think about that. Because sometimes I hear people say, I only come to church for the music. What? Excuse me? But that's the problem. I thought. What did he think? He was going to come out here, and not only come out, he was going to stand, he was going to do whatever posture, and he was going to call on the name of his God, probably because he's seen it done this way at his place. You have to read the whole rest of the story to kind of get a feeling of what was he doing in worship. I won't go over that, don't have time, but you got to read the rest of the story to find out what was he doing in worship. And so here he had all this planned. And not only that, Jordan must not have been much of a river. Because he says in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, I don't know how you pronounce that, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? He's putting down their waters, for goodness sakes. May I not wash in them and be clean? It's like, send me down the dirty old Jordan River. I don't know if it was dirty, but it might have been. Might have been muddy that time of year. And he turned and went away in a rage.
Like his pride was getting in the way then? At times he was proud. He was thinking that his waters were better than the waters that he was told. So he wanted to do it his way.
He wanted to do it his way. In fact, I want you to wonder. Always wonder when things like this happen. Do you think he would have missed his blessing if he just went on? I think he was about to miss his blessing.
I think he would, yeah. I think lots of times we do miss our blessings because we want to do it our way instead of God's way, and we miss out.
Exactly. That's really the point of the whole message. We want to do things our way, and because me gets in the way, I miss out, perhaps, on maybe the way God intended. I know that's hard to fathom. That's why I said, hey, me, get out of my way. I'm talking to myself. You're exactly right about the pride. Aren't the rivers at his place better than all the ones in Israel? He was proud of his rivers. Maybe that's the ones they worshiped at. We don't know. We kind of have to speculate a little bit. So he turned away and went a rage. So I think he probably came a long distance. Like I said, got all dressed up, probably in his nicest attire, brought his company of men and his chariots, and Elisha didn't even come out to talk to him. He had all this elaborate ceremony thing in his mind as to how it should go. Well, it didn't go that way. Now, people who want to hear from the Lord, here's a faith principle. Sometimes the Lord will send you somebody. Okay? Think about that. You don't always have to have a word from prophecy. You don't have to look for that always. Sometimes the Lord, in place in Proverbs, talks about seeking out wise counsel. Why seek out wise counsel? I mean, I'd much rather have a godly counsel than just some secular counsel. You know what I'm saying? It's good to have friends, but I'd much rather have somebody who I believe is filled with the Spirit and has godly counsel. And say, what do you think about this situation? See, it says here in verse 13, see, Naaman had all these servants with him, and they saw him mad, and I don't know how long the ride took. He's probably waving, and he's mad, and he's just flailing things. Maybe he's slapping his horse a little bit too hard, but he's mad. And his servants finally come near, it says, and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? If he had told you to do something big, wouldn't you have done it? Keep in mind, he hasn't given away his money yet, hadn't given away his raiment yet. He just got his instructions and basically was told to go. So he couldn't repay. Ha ha, don't we think we can do our works and be blessed by God? Do we think we're going to manipulate God through our own works and through our own money? What we do for the Lord?
Sometimes I see people
manipulating. Yeah, we try to, don't we?
Yes.
He refuses to be manipulated. God will not be manipulated. No. Our self-worth gets so high that we think we just, you know, God's got to bless me now. I did this and I did that. Remember the people who said in the last day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this in your name? What's he going to say?
I never knew you.
I never knew you.
But Earl, don't you think it's all planned as to be in God's time, not when you want it?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I talked about it last week, being in a fast food society. We want things every 30 seconds, it seems. It's like we pray for something. Well, I've prayed twice. I done sent out my prayer request to the whole distribution list on our email. It should be answered by now, right? No, not necessarily. But his servants, bless their hearts, they came near, probably shaken a little bit, and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Look, I'm sitting here trying to imagine, how would they address Naaman? He's like their top general, and if he just got mad enough, he could slay them right on the spot. So these guys had some courage to speak up. But if they kept silent, I really believe Naaman would have missed out on his blessing. But they had some courage, and they spoke up, and they basically said, look, it didn't happen the way you wanted it to happen, but if you were told to do something big, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather? Why can't you do a small thing? And I'm sure that's Naaman's probably trying to calm down now, and he's trying to figure all this out. And I guess he, yeah, okay, you're right.
This whole thing didn't fit a king in his eye, did it?
No, it didn't. And that's, again, that's the pride. See, the pride in me gets in my way. That's the whole idea. That's what this lesson is about. I get in my own way. Well, Naaman uses logic, uses sense, and he comes to the conclusion, well, they must have a point. So here he goes. Verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Faith. He just about was ready to miss out on his blessing because he was prideful. And so now he finds himself in the middle of the Jordan River. Again, it could have been muddy. Depending on what season it was, the water may have been dirty. You know how our river gets dirty when after a big storm. I don't know what it looked like. All right, but his men are still there. So sometimes we have spectators that are all around us, watching our every move. You see, how we react to crisis, disasters, and just everyday living. And I have difficulty sometimes. And then people are watching you to see how you behave. They want to know if you got something real. And so I picture Naaman. I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. All right, here I go and I'm in this dirty river maybe. Or maybe it's tiny. So I get down and I'm washing myself. And I come up. There's number one. And I'm sitting here going, this is so ridiculous. I got people up there on the bank watching me because he's not healed yet. You know, ain't that the way we get? We're looking, we pray for somebody. You all right now? How you feeling now? You know, it's like, okay, there's number one. Number two, he's down there for the count. You know, he's going down number two. I mean, what's going through his mind? This is crazy. I mean, if I was at my place, I know I wouldn't have to do this kind of shenanigans. And then he goes down number three and he comes up. We would do this ourselves. We're checking. It's kind of like being on a diet. We're supposed to weigh once a week, but we weigh every day, don't we? We check it every day just to see if we've lost something. We want to see immediate results. And so he's sitting there looking at his arms. Nothing yet. He's like, I don't know about this. You know, I'd be start having doubts. I don't know about this. This is crazy. This is three times in the river. Okay, I go down four times. Come up. Same thing. And finally, you know, you're reaching a point. There's a threshold, folks. There's a threshold that you're going to reach a point. Are you going to follow through or are you going to stop? If he would have stopped, he again would have missed out on his healing. It would have been pride that got in the way, though. Because if he's like me, I'm an analytical person and I think things through, sometimes too much. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, you know, that hasn't happened yet, or this hasn't happened yet. And Lord, is he really speaking to me? Is that what I should be doing right now? It's like I got these questions. And every question leads to 10 more sometimes. So here he is going down for the fifth time, and he's coming up. How long it took him to do this, I don't know, because it said to wash. And I don't know if he means to wash completely or just dip. But I think this might have took a while. So his faith is being pulled bit by bit until he's ready to cross that threshold of being committed. And that's what I want to bring up. Eventually, your faith is going to be tested. And you're either going to commit, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. I can't see a way out of this situation, but I'm going to trust him because he told me, it's in the scriptures, that his thoughts and the sum of them, there are lots of them, says in the Psalms, I believe, how great are the number of his thoughts toward me. And he cares and he loves me and he's going to take care of me. He said, I'll be with you always. So you start quoting scripture. I don't know if he would have quoted scripture, but sometimes you have to. You have to lean on the scriptures for your inspiration. And so here he goes down for the count. Number six, he's coming up out of the water. Is he going to go down that last time? He's got people watching him and they're watching what he's doing and they don't have a clue if this is going to work or not. They don't know Elisha. Elisha knows it's going to work, but they don't know. But he did it. See, it took faith to do it seven times. One time would have been easy, I think.
We want to quit for something.
Yeah. We want to quit early. We want to give up. This is where your faith has been tested. Following through. Sometimes somebody can give you some instructions like, wait a while, just let time work its way and things will happen. Just hang on. Hang on a bit. Be patient. You know, we're like, okay, day one has gone by, day two has gone by. This is like Naaman. We're not seeing it happen yet, Lord. What's happening here? It's not happening. I keep looking every day and it's not happening yet. But then on the seventh time, he was committed. I figure by now, after he reached number six, okay, I look so stupid out here in the middle of the water, taking a bath in front of all my men and all this stuff. Might as well go down for number seven. Go down and wash. Imagine his surprise, because the verse says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He had baby skin. And he was clean. I'm just curious of what he did. What if he jumped out of the river, just shouting and waving his arms like, look, people, look, 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 you know, this kind of thing. This would be our praise report reaction, you know, when somebody finds out it wasn't cancer, like that lady's tumor turned out to be just a twisted appendix, and they operated on her and got rid of it. They thought it was a tumor. It's just amazing how things like that happen. But if you put yourself in his shoes, he had no idea what was going to happen. He didn't know really Elisha, I don't think, Elisha that well. Well, it ended up, thank the Lord, we have an example, we have a narration, piece of history in the Bible, that he followed through and became clean. He goes back to try to pay Elisha. See, we still want to do that. We still want to pay with good works or with money or with something. We want to pay back the Lord. But Elisha wouldn't have any of it. He wouldn't have any of the money. Now, you can read the rest of the story of what became of the servant, but that's not the point of this story. The point of what I'm trying to tell you is that we have some faith principles that we have to pull and extract from here. Here they are. What faith principles can we learn from Naaman's story? Well, number one, we have to put away our preconceived notions as about how God, I should have capitalized that, how God should answer our prayer. Very often we have an ideal answer already in the hand when we pray. Again, maybe I'm the only one, but I already know how I want God to move. And I want to pray this prayer and I'm expecting God to move. I'm having faith. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, however you choose to handle it, I'm leaving it in your hands. And then try not to take it up again. But we got this preconceived notion of what we should be doing. And see, sometimes God will speak to you that way or send somebody to you and reason with you and just tell you, well, this is what the Scripture says. They remind you of the Scripture. But we got to let go. It's hard, but we got to let go of those preconceived notions.
Well, I think he's trying to teach us to have a little patience. Because I don't know about everybody else, but I want things now, not next year. And I think in some of these instances where we find ourselves in trouble and you don't get an answer when you want it, I think it means just be quiet and listen.
Just wait. He'll work it out.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes it's not worked out like we had hoped. Sometimes there's a different answer and we expected a totally different outcome. And I don't want to say I get disappointed in God because he knows what he's doing. It's like, well, you know, I wished it would have been such and such a way, but it wasn't. It wasn't. But you're right. You got to be patient. That's probably one of the hardest principles for me to follow, is just getting rid of the preconceived notions and just being patient that the Lord will do it. The Lord will work. Well, and you probably describe most of, especially the United States Christians, we live in a different time and culture in that we want things now. We're a whole nation of instant. You know, just look at your commercials. Everything can be microwaved now. I mean, everything is instant. Fast food, it's instant. It's there. That's your first faith principle that we learned from Naaman's, is just get rid of the I thought part. I thought, God, you should have done it this way. Well, we got to get rid of that. Second one is be obedient even in the small stuff. You have to be obedient. And that's the hard part sometimes, because Naaman was just about ready to miss out. Just about ready to miss out. But his servants intervened. And how they convinced him, I'm not sure. It's one of those things I wish I was there to see. But he decided to do it. And then probably the whole time was figuring out that this had to be a silly thing to be doing, just getting in the water in Jordan. But he did it. He was obedient. He followed through. Like you said a minute ago, you got to follow through. So sometimes it means just being obedient. Well, here's why. In Isaiah 55 and 8, the Lord said this to Isaiah, actually to the people through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I figure I better let the person who knows what he's doing handle the situation. You know, sometimes God will give you something to do piece by piece. We walk by faith, not by sight.
He sees the whole situation.
He can see it all from start to finish. Which it does say, he's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He knows from start to finish how this is going to turn out. And he gives you these maybe pieces of instructions. And you've got to follow through to that point, and then it'll lead you to the next one. Now, sometimes he'll give it to you all at once. But he could do it bit by bit, piece by piece. But what do we learn from Naaman? Get rid of these preconceived notions. Get rid of the I thought. Get rid of the me who's in my way. Get rid of me. My pride, really. That's what it boils down to. Yeah. Or worry. It might not be always pride. It could be just worry. Get rid of me out of my thoughts about whether or not this situation should be handled this way. And then just be obedient. Be obedient to the word. These are the things we learn from Naaman. Why? Because God's thoughts are higher than ours, and we can't see everything. So keep that in mind. Meditate that on this week. Remember your homework. And let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Naaman. I thank you, Lord, for these things, because we can learn from all of the things that other people do and these faith principles that are embedded in there. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to apply them to our life. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.